I was particularly touched by your prayer, Eunice, tonight. And something sparked me tonight. Because Eunice prayed tonight something that didn't really dawn on me all that much until she prayed it. And that we're not necessarily talking today to a group of people who have wonderful family lives. It's not necessarily true. And that hurts. I didn't really realize when we were going to talk about the first horizontal commandment, the foundational commandment for society, the foundational commandment for society, that I don't even know if Moses even would understand that when he penned these things down, that it would be spoken a few thousand years later to families who are really struggling to just even have a semblance to be a family. That the brokenness within the families would be so severe. It didn't dawn on me exactly that the parent-child relationship would be that strained, and that there would be that much of a struggle. How far we've gone. That's really crucial, because then I started thinking, as Eunice was praying, wow, Satan, you're doing your work. You're doing your work. We're more accomplished than ever in terms of knowledge. We have more titles and more letters behind our names than we ever have. We have more information, more knowledge, and we're able to process certain types of things better than ever. And yet we may be the most relationally dysfunctional generation in history. And in the bottom line of all things, it's that relationship, the first relationship that God is after, that knows is the key to the future. So I'm going to ask that no matter where you are tonight, no matter what your circumstances are, and if you happen to be listening on the TD website because you're not here tonight, I want you to listen up, and don't be listening while you're doing something else, because this message tonight is absolutely foundational and so important for our future. And if you're from a broken home, or you have a very strained relationship with your parents, or even if your relationship is really good, even if you already are a parent with child and you still have parents, This message applies to you as long as your parents are living. It's the key and the cornerstone of our future. Do you know what I would give to be in your situation right now, to have my parents still here? To be able to have that privilege and that fight and that struggle within me to try to honor them once again? I don't have that. I'm the top of the rung, the food chain here in my family now. I don't have that privilege as you guys do. You guys still have it, one way or another. Most of you do. I pray that you will listen up, take hold of what Sandra's going to share tonight, seize it, and put it to use right away. It's so important for our future, if I haven't said that enough times. So tonight's message, it was just a slam dunk for me who was going to give it tonight. Once I looked at and set out the topics, I said, there's only one person I know of who I want to give this tonight. So that's Sandra, who I've lived with for 18 years, almost 19, and have seen fight tooth and nail, claw her way with struggles within her own soul of struggling to honor her parents and reasons why she doesn't really necessarily have to, and why she might be arrogant, but yet she has come back and submitted, and I've seen it happen and occur. And I don't know of many kids who truly honor their parents, or many children, she's not even a child, many daughters who truly honor their parents or strive to do so as she has. She's fought for it. And she was the right person for me to choose to give this message tonight. And so that's exactly what I've done. And I just pray that some of the words tonight would be spoken, would just start ringing in your ears. We are here for life change, are we not? We are here for our lives to be changed, to go back and have life change at home. There's no other reason to be here. You're here to get your life changed for God's glory. So I want to ask you to come and tune in, and we'll all be together here tonight as we engage Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother.
Well, it's good to see all of you tonight. You all braved the weather and the rain to come out, and that's great. Thanks, Arthur, for that introduction. I feel like I could just sit down. The message is given. But I will go ahead and let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, okay? Dear Lord, we just pray that your word would come out so strong. It'll be your words, Lord, the words that you intend for us to hear. So we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for families. We thank you for parents. We thank you, like Arthur said, that we could even struggle and we could even have parents that we could keep trying to improve our relationship with. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for you who always gives us an overarching reason and purpose for life. And we just pray that we would connect with that, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. It was August 21st, 2008. The place, Beijing, China. Clank. The American men dropped the baton. Ping. The American women did too. Dang. This Olympic track meet is turning into a downright disaster for the Stars and Stripes. Jarvis Patton and Tyson Gay misconnected on the final pass in the preliminaries of the 400-meter relay Thursday. Then Tori Edwards and Lauren Williams did the same thing for the women's team. Two American gold medal contenders didn't even advance to the finals. Two more chances for the U.S. track team to turn around a disappointing Olympics were lost on the rain-soaked track at the Bird's Nest. I take full blame for it, Gay said of his bad exchange with Patton. I kind of feel I let them down. The drop means Gay, the defending world champion in the 100 and 200, will leave Beijing not just empty-handed, but without even running in a final. Patton said he was every bit as much to blame. That's Tyson Gay, he said. He's a humble guy, but I know it's my job to get the guy the baton, and I didn't do that. And Williams will now go down as American involved in not one, but two faulty Olympic exchanges that cost her team medals. In 2004, she misconnected with Marion Jones in the final, and the Americans were disqualified for making the exchange outside the 20-meter handoff zone. If people want to assess the blame to me, that's okay, Williams said. I mean, I can take whatever it is that people are going to dish out. We had good chemistry. The hand was back there. She was there. I don't know what happened. Do some of you remember watching that? Isabel, do you remember watching that? And the disappointment when they were running that relay race and they were about to hand it off and they were going to get it and then you see the baton drop. Did some of you see that? You saw that race? And the disappointment. Well, that was very sad, and you know a lot goes into Olympic training. They train for years and years and years for this one race. And you have, and not only that, it's not just you, but there's like four people that you kind of let down when you do something like drop a baton. And so you could see that all the hype, all the build-up, flying to China, being in this race, getting ready to go, all your adrenaline's rushing, and then all of a sudden you miss a pass. Very disappointing. As disappointing as that was, and that race was, there's something else that was even more disappointing. And this happened not just this past summer, but it happened over 3,000 years ago. There was another relay race, and in this relay race, the pass was not made either. And we read about that in Joshua 2:8-15. Joshua 2, 8 through 15. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers, who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. Yeah, did I say Judges? Oh, I'm sorry. Judges 2, 8 through 15. Sorry about that. So what's happening here is looking at the context of the Ten Commandments. We remember that what happened was Moses, after God showed many, many acts, delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and he took them and delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he did the 10 plagues, he parted the Red Sea, all these miraculous acts, and he took the Israelite nation out of Egypt into the wilderness. And now we're reading in Judges 2, that the people there, all this time, they kind of grumble, and the only two that survived the wilderness experience and were still alive to go into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb, because they were the only two that believed that they could go in. So the Lord let all the other people die in the wilderness, and then the next generation, he took them, and they fought off all their neighboring countries, and they entered the promised land. And Joshua helped fight some of those people. And so now, in just the next generation, which is Joshua, they say in that passage that Joshua died at the age of 110, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And so this would be like, if you have Moses, and then you have Joshua, and then you have the next generation, just kind of like the grandsons of the people in Moses' generation, all of a sudden, you read what happened to them. Then the sons, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Just that third generation, all of a sudden, there rose Joshua's children and grandchildren did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. So here there's this race. They're bringing out a lot of momentum. They come out, they're fighting, they're conquering nations, and all of a sudden, something happened. They missed the baton pass. Because this next generation did not know God, did not know what God did, and they forsook God, and they're already worshiping Baal. It didn't take long, right, for this to happen. And if Joshua lived 110 years, they lived long lives, we could figure this is within like 200 years of the Exodus, right? Our nation is about 200 years old, so we know a lot could happen in 200 years. But isn't that amazing that God did this mighty act, and then so soon after that, the baton was dropped. And this next generation did not know God, and they went and served Baal. Well, basically, we might say, how did that happen? And I think the key to it was pretty much they did not obey the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Well, obviously, their days were not prolonged in the land that the Lord God gave them because they already were captive and taken away. So apparently, they already violated the fifth commandment. Now, this fifth commandment, this is the context of the fifth commandment. This is how it was given. This is how it's applied. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. And already we knew that they were taken captive out of that land. So apparently they did not honor their father and their mother, right? Now, that's in the context of the story. Of course, people like to take that verse and use it for all these other reasons. There was one time a little Sunday school kid, and they go, well, what does Exodus 20:12 mean? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. He goes, it's simple. If I don't do what my mom tells me, she's going to kill me. And how many parents say, this is my favorite verse. I'm going to have my kids read this, you know, every day. Or children be obedient to your parents. They think they tithe for parents. But really, in context of what was the story, this was given after God brought them out of Egypt. He was creating a theocracy, right? He was creating a nation that would be ruled by God. And God is saying, okay, for this nation to survive, we need a few rules here. And this was one of the rules. Because basically, how long is that nation going to survive? How long will that nation survive? He's not just bringing them out for them to just live for 40 years, all that trouble for 40 years, 50 years, 100 years. God says, look, I'll tell you, that your nation will only last as long as you understand my commandments and keep them going from generation to generation. How are you going to do that? You better do it by honoring your father and your mother, because your father and your mother are the only ones who knew what I did. You were born, you don't know what I did. If they don't tell you what I did, you're not going to know. And you're just going to, every kid is born a pagan, right? I mean, none of us are born believing in God. Any of you guys born believing in God? No. None of us are born believing in God. That's something we need to be taught, right? And basically, if the father and mother don't teach the child about what God did, in this case, how God took them out of Egypt, how are they going to know? And they'll just assimilate with everyone else. So the parents have the great calling to pass that baton of faith on to the next generation. So they can know what God did in leading them out of Egypt, and they could also believe in this God. Because they didn't experience it. So if they don't hear it from their parents, they're not going to know about it, right? Well, apparently, the baton was dropped. Either the parents didn't open their mouth to tell the children, or the children didn't want to receive it. Either way, the baton was dropped. God's great acts and faithfulness were not carried into the next generation. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot about the Lord. So if this commandment is so important that a whole nation would fall away because it wasn't kept, then you know it's a pretty instrumental, pretty important, kind of like, just like the linchpin. It's just the commandment that holds this whole nation together. Is that what we have to really examine it a little more closely. Well, I think this commandment assumes something. And the commandment assumes once that it assumes that we are born in a family, right? Because this is honor your father and mother, so it assumes that you have a father and mother, and that we were born in a family. You know, I gave birth 4 times, right? To Nathaniel, Randall, Daniel, and Angela. And Arthur and I are, you know, at Huntington Hospital, and I'm trying to push out the baby and everything. And when the baby comes out, the first thing that they're entered into they're not immediately enrolled in a school, they're not immediately enrolled in a church or community or sports team, they're immediately put into a family, right? Arthur and I are there, the doctors are there, and the child is immediately part of a family. We didn't choose our children. Of course, if we could choose them, we would, of course, have chosen Nathaniel, Randall, Daniel, and Angela. I didn't want a girl, I wanted the 3 boys and a girl, but anyways. anyways, of course, we didn't choose them. They didn't choose us. That was something that was according to God's sovereignty, right? So, one of his best ideas, by the way. So that's the first thing that when you think about family, is the first thing that you have to settle in your heart. It was God's choice. Some of you might think, why was I put into this family? You know, my family's crazy. Or, you know, you look at other families. I wish I was put into the Chang family or this family, and oh, they look like they're having so much fun. You might say all sorts of things that my family has these struggles, and you might have these kind of complaints in your heart. But I think the first thing that we have to settle in our heart is that God chose that family for you, and he chose it for a reason. It wasn't by accident, it's with a purpose. And even if your family gives you, even if they're not Christian and they give you kind of they ridicule you or whatever for your faith, still you were meant to be in that family. And don't forget what happened with Joseph and his famous words in Genesis 50. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is sovereign over all these things. It wasn't by chance, it's by divine design that you're in your family. So I think the first thing you have to really, like Arthur said, this message is not just intellectual, it's heartfelt. So I think the first thing you have to settle in your heart is, thank you, Lord, for putting me in this family, and really mean it. Another fact that Arthur touched upon that I want to mention too is that family is God's idea, not man's idea. It does talk God's list as the first horizontal commandment that must be done right. Upon birth, you immediately are enrolled in the course. You're immediately enrolled in the course, Family 101. And in this course, Family 101, there's certain things that you need to accomplish and achieve successfully. Because if you don't, then you will flounder in the next course. It's just like Arthur and I have the same story about this. We both took Chinese in college. And you know, if you ever tried speaking to us in Chinese, we don't speak Chinese. But anyways, we took the first quarter of Chinese. And it was going along, okay, we got the tones and characters and everything. But it gets a little overwhelming, and by the second quarter, you know, we might have been getting an A, B the first quarter. The second quarter, we're getting like a B, C, and we go, I think I better stop my Chinese. I don't think I can see where this is going. So basically, what you take one, and some of you have this experience, not with Chinese, but maybe with some other course, maybe with math. Algebra 1 was okay, Algebra 2 was getting a little harder, pre-calculus was getting a little harder, and you could see the progression that you keep sliding down a little bit less proficient in each course. And that's the same with family. That Arthur was right that it doesn't matter what degree you have in college. It's almost like saying, okay, I have a master's in math. Does that make me a good tennis player? Randall knows the answer is no, okay? Okay, so just because you're good at one thing doesn't mean that it means across the board you're good at everything. So just because you might have a MD, a JD, a PhD, or who knows what you did in the academic world, that doesn't mean that you're going to be successful as a husband or father. You have to really delineate between that two. And actually, when you go and think about, you know, who you might marry, like a wife or a husband, don't be impressed by those letters behind their name, because actually, when I was, Randall and I did this as a devotion for Randall, this Bible study, and he goes, actually, I think it makes you even a worse father or husband sometimes if you have all these letters behind your name, because it could be that you focused all your attention in academia and you really had no more attention for family. So you have to successfully complete Family 101. And we'll talk about what the Lord would consider to be successfully completing Family 101. And then the next course you might enter is the master's degree of marriage 201. And if you complete that, you might enter the PhD program of parenting 301. Arthur always tells people that just have a kid. I don't know if he ever told you this, Frank, but you just entered the PhD program of God. Did he ever say that to you? He says that to a lot of people. Okay, so family 101, you move on to marriage 201, parenting 301. So this is really important because I think I don't even need to ask this question. This is a redundant question. This is so obvious. If I said, how many of you want to have a successful marriage and a successful family when you grow up? I mean, slam dunk, all of you, right? When are you going to grow up? Okay, all of us want that, right? We want to have a successful family. But the problem is we want that, plus we want, you know, a big house and a career and all this other stuff to go along with it. But unfortunately, or fortunately, God says, okay, if you go after the career and all, you know, I don't guarantee you the successful family. If you go after the of doing things my way and having a family and wanting it to be right, then I will give you what you need and I will bless you accordingly. You might have the other stuff, you might not, but it doesn't matter because you put the big block in first. You will have the thing that's really important. So let's go ahead and look at the commandments, since we know that if this is the track you want to be on. This, I feel like this is college career day or something, you know, like if you want to end up at this college, you must do this, this, and this. Well, the same way, if you want to end up with a family that's a family of value, basically, or a godly family, you have to follow a certain prerequisite course. So this is the first thing that you want to do, because none of your, well, except Frank, none of you are married, so you're still in that family 101. Okay, what is the word? Let's go ahead and look at this verse, and let's first see what the word honor means. See the word honor? Well, in the Hebrew, the word honor is kabod, and it means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be grievous, to be hard. These are the ways that it's been translated. To be honorable, to be glorious, be burdensome. I know this probably is, to me, when I saw that, it was a little surprising to me because we usually means honor, means like to give, you know, accolades or give honor, but really it means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be grievous, to be hard, be burdensome. It's something that you need to place importance upon, to make heavy in your life. So anyway, to illustrate this, I thought for fun, I will bring something heavy to tonight. How many of you guys lift weights? Andrew? Vincent? Okay, come up here, Andrew and Vincent. Okay, let's have a little friendly competition here. Okay. Okay, in this friendly competition, I want you to try to do 25 of these as fast as you can. And you guys, wait, stop. Save your energy. And you guys could count for Andrew, and this side could count for Vincent, and just for fun, let's see who could do it the fastest. 25. Ready, set, go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Getting real hard?
19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25.
Thank you. Thank you. Good job. Okay, let me ask you, Andrew, why do you do weights?
Because I don't want to do track.
You don't want to do track? Okay. Vincent, why do you do weights?
Because I do track.
Anyone else do weights here that could give me an answer besides doing track and not doing track? Okay, who else does weights? Robert, do you ever do weights? Okay, Ian, you do weights. Why do you do weights? Is it working? Okay, Ian says he does weights because he wants to get buff. Okay, well, I know that sometimes when I go work out with Arthur, he makes me do weights, and I hate doing weights. It takes so much energy. So he sets me up. There's this bench press thing with the bar, and I hate to get down under it and, you know, push. So he sets me up. He puts a 10, a 5, and a 2.5, and then a 10 and a 5 and 2.5. So how much is that? But don't forget the bar. That counts too. Okay, so I'm sitting there, and I have to try to do 20, and it's so strenuous, and I hate it so much because it exerts so much energy, right? And it's like every ounce of you has to push that bar to exercise, and sometimes you're just like straining. Oh, I hate doing that. But he says it's good for me, and it's good for my tennis game, and of course, I don't want osteoporosis, so, you know, you should do some weightlifting of some sort. But it's so difficult. But then it does something. It builds muscle, right? Muscle tone. But sometimes the pressure gets so much you feel like screaming, right? And I would think family's the same way. Huh? The flab? You mean my muffin top or whatever? Okay. But, you know, family's the same way. Family takes so much energy, and sometimes you feel like you're in a pressure cooker. And many of my sons have gone, sometimes when I lecture them, I can't take anymore. And we have these pressure cooker arguments. And, you know, after we remodeled our house, I was so glad we put in those double pane glass windows, because otherwise the neighbors would think, what is going on in the house? But when it starts, when I know I'm getting too, when the pressure cooker gets too much is when Arthur starts closing all the windows. Then I know, getting a little heated in here. But anyways, we all know what it's like, right? We all know what it's like to feel that pressure of being in the family. Oh, I can't stand, my parents are always getting on me, or, you know, I can't stand my sibling, or why I'm here, or all these things are very, very much heavy on a person. But God says that you stick with it. You don't have these other escapes, not even mental ones, not even ones that say, oh, if only I wasn't in this family, or, boy, I can't wait till I'm 18 and I'm out of here, or I can't wait till I go to college, or, you know how we have these mental escapes? God says, don't have those. Those aren't right. You stick with it, and you let it be heavy. You let it be weighty. You work through it. You stick with it. You work through your situation. And so that's the first thing about Family 101, is that you don't let yourself, oh, I'm just going to go out with my friends, you know, get away from here. Or you don't let yourself have these little fissures that let out the steam, and so then all of a sudden you're not dealing with the real issues of your family, but you're kind of diffusing it with other things that shouldn't be your outlet. Or maybe it could even be your Facebook or whatever. Whatever thing that you do to escape the pressure of your family, don't let yourself use them as a crutch or an excuse. But you stick with it. Because if you do, the Bible says you're going to have great reward. Sure, this was for the Israelites. Your day will be long, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. But also it's reiterated in Ephesians 6:1. Honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with a promise. A commandment with a promise. So we need to look very carefully at what it is. Well, we know something about honoring, that it's heavy and it's a lot of pressure. And I'll tell you something else. It doesn't come naturally. If you felt like, oh man, if I just had parents I could honor, it would be so natural. Trust me, it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally for my children. It doesn't come naturally for anyone. In fact, there was an article that I was reading that says Most animals instinctively care for their young. Bears and robins will attack you if you assault their babies. Although most species care for their young, none care for its old, except humans. The fifth commandment calls us to rise above our animal nature. God expects more of you and me than he does of cats and dogs. He commands children to provide for their parents, just as parents instinctively provide for their children. Honor your father and mother. By honoring the aged, we rise above the rest of nature and become our true human selves. So basically, this is saying, you know, we all like the little babies. The babies are so cute and cuddly. You just feel like going up to them and hugging them or kissing them, right? They're just so cute. You can't resist them. They're so cute, right? And that's true for everyone. Even animals take care of their young. But this article is saying, you know, animals don't take care of their old. Their old are just left to, you know, pewter off, go into the sunset, or take care of themselves, or die. And they say, don't be like animals. Have this God-given, godliness to care for the older people. Because a lot of times that commandment is honor your father and mother. It's almost like, you know, I say it to the children, honor your father and mother. But actually, in this article it says, this commandment is more about Medicare, old age, retirement, taking care of your parents when they're older than it is the other way around. And in fact, they say parents who use this to make their kids obey them is trying to drive a car by honking the horn. I mean, it sounds good, right? But really in context, it's more like, hey, make sure you don't forget your parents when they're older. But that also says something too, because that says that how many of you think of your relationship with your parents in this longevity thing? Like, as long as they live, as long as I could, I am going to be a big part of their life. I mean, how many of you think like that? But the Bible says think like that. Think like that. Make your parents and make caring for your parents a big part of your life. I know that when Arthur's mom was at a point in her life when she couldn't care for herself anymore, it was a big decision for us to say, okay, you know, we're going to take Arthur's mom into our house, because you know how our house has so much activity in it and we have you guys come over sometime. How's that all going to work out? But then we said, you know, it's the right thing to do. It's following that commandment. And the Lord blessed us with a home where we had an extra room that we could take her in. So we took her into our house. Was it easy? No. Was it convenient? No, not always. Did I feel that I needed to really depend on God to do it? Yes. Was it worth it? Yes. Would we do it again? Yes. And we really missed her. We learned so much by having her with us. But it wasn't, you know, life is funny. You have the young ones that are dependent. Then you have the old ones that are dependent. The young ones wear diapers. The old ones wear another form of diapers. You know, they drink formula, they drink Ensure. You know, it's almost, you see so much parallel. And all of you have met Arthur's mom, right? Very simple, very childlike in a way. So it's really funny about life how you have those two extremes. And the Bible says, don't neglect the people when they're older. Now, for me to say this should already mature you a couple years. You know, when you think, I mean, it is a scary thought for you to be thinking that you're taking care of your mom. But it's even scary for us to think that we're going to be taken care of by them, you know. It's scary both ways, right? You know, but that's life, and that's the beauty of life, and that's what God says is the right thing to do. So already in your mind, plan on how you're going to take care of your parents. And you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, doesn't that make everything seem right? Instead of you thinking about college and your career and what you want to do, why don't you think, hey, how am I going to go to college so later on I could support my mom? Or I could later on support my parents when they need me? You know, why don't we have a different perspective of why we're doing what we're doing rather than for our own selfish means? Why don't we think, hey, later on I want a house so that when my mom gets older, she can move in with me? You know, why don't we think more like that? And I say, if you think more like that, your life is going to be so different. You're going to have such a deeper, more mature, more meaningful purpose of doing things, and your life will be so much richer for it too. So it's not easy. Another thing about honoring is that by saying to honor your mother and father, then you know that God cares about legacy. He cares about the younger generation thinking of the older generation. And then the older generation thinking of the younger generation. He cares about this thing about generation to generation and legacy. So legacy is money or property that is left to somebody in a will or something that's handed down or remains from previous generation or time. When we read Deuteronomy 6, we see this over and over again about how God cares about generation to generation and legacies. It says, I'm not going to read the whole thing because we don't have time, but we could just go through parts of it. Starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And then they go on to say, these words in verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then it says, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Then in verse 20 it says, when your son asks you in time to come saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his households. And then verse 25, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So you could see that in just this Deuteronomy 6, that God is saying, you tell them about to your sons and grandsons so that when they go into a land and they have prosperity, they'll remember why they're there. And so God is really saying that you have something valuable to pass on to your sons and grandsons, and that's basically the legacy of faith. The legacy of faith you're going to pass on to your sons and grandsons. Well, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that it kind of goes in proportion. Do you guys know this sign in math? That sign? Something's proportionate to something else. You know, and then later on, if you make it into a formula, you have to say k times something, then it's a constant times something, but that means proportional. And I was thinking that the greater the legacy you have to pass on, it's proportionate to the tighter the family that you want. The greater legacy you have to pass on, it's very important for you to pass on something, then the tighter your family will be, because you will want to spend the time passing on something valuable. If you don't have anything valuable to pass on to your children, why do you need a tight family? You might as well just let everyone do their own thing, because what it is that you're trying to make sure they get before they move on. So the greater the spiritual legacy that you have, then the tighter your family must be so that you have an avenue to pass it on. And I was thinking that, like Arthur said, that our society, the family, is in disrepair. It's probably in its worst shape than it's been for ever, you know, and not only here, but probably all over the world. And I don't think it's any mistake that this is in proportion to our society's view. Because get this, that one of the leading atheists, this guy named Richard Dawkins, he wrote a book called The God Delusion. He says this about children. He attacks the teaching of religion to children, calling it child abuse. Innocent children are being saddled with demonstrable falsehoods, he said. It's time to question the abuse of childhood innocence with superstitious ideas of hellfire and damnation. Isn't it weird the way we automatically label a tiny child with his parents' religion? He says, sectarian religious schools have been deeply damaging to generations of children. So basically he's saying, you know, it's wrong for parents to teach their children religion or morals. And then you hear little strains of that all over, like parents going, I let my kid decide what he wants to believe. You know, I give him the choice. Basically, they don't care enough about what they believe to pass on to their child. So they sound very open-minded. I let my kid decide. But really, they're not passing on anything to their child. They're passing on this thing, well, truth doesn't really exist, so you could do whatever you want, and it'll be fine. But the more that you see that the more you have a spiritual legacy to pass on, the greater you will want your family to hear it and the tighter your family will be. So I was talking to Randall and actually Angela and Daniel, and I said, you know, really, Arthur and I homeschool. And I said, the reason why we homeschool is really so we could pass this spiritual baton down to you, this legacy of faith, that we could teach it to you when we're sitting and talking and always be revolving, wrapping everything around the word. I mean, that's what we really want to pass on. And I'm thinking that that's my, not my greatest fear, but really that's my greatest wish and hope that especially my children, and all of you are kind of like my spiritual children, would really grab hold onto faith and hang on tight and not just have this cursory knowledge of the Bible and your faith, but really understand it backward and forward and have it something very solid into the core of your being. And I know that I'm teaching this, I'm not teaching this lesson to you just as children. I'm teaching this lesson to you as future parents and fathers and mothers. That I hope that somehow from this lesson too, you could in your mind envision this legacy, envision this greater purpose that you and your future spouse could get lost in this legacy, this vision of saying, you know, I want a godly family. I want a family where it's not about us. You know, it's not about the love I share with my spouse, but it's more that we're a team. We have the same burning passion to see God's word being spread out and taught to the next generation. I mean, I pray that for all of you, that somehow through God's word, that it would light this commitment and this passion into you, say, I want that. I want that for the future. Because I know for Arthur and I, you know, 8.5 years difference, all these other differences, you know, he loves sports. I mean, I like sports, but not like he likes sports. And you know, all these other inbuilt differences that we are one thing that we have in common is the passion for God's word and the passion to spread the faith and to be faithful. And I would say that's something that is such a high. I don't know how could you describe it, Arthur. It's just something that is just so supernaturally binding and so wonderful to have that common passion for that. And I hope you guys could, you know, you could experience it. It won't just be some me-centered thing that you have in your relationship, but it'd be something that consumes you, that's overriding. Okay. So anyways, how are we going to pass on that faith? Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 that you do it while you're walking and talking and so on. And I just want you to just take a second to think about that too, because I don't think that's the method people are using these days. The method is I take my kid to church. But really, God assigned the parents to be the one to pass on that faith, because you're the one that spends the most time with them, the parents, not the people at church. So I have another example is, you know, most of you know that I used to teach math at PCC before I quit, and then I was home full-time. But at one point, I taught calculus AB, not BC, but calculus AB. So let's say I want to teach this to my children. I want to pass this on to my children, my knowledge of calculus, okay? I want to pass this on to Randall, my knowledge of calculus. What would have to take place for a parent to want to pass on this book to their child? Osmosis? He wishes. Okay. Okay, first you have to have the basic math skills. You have to build up to this point. Anything else? Lots of patience. Lots and lots and lots and lots of patience, yes. And what else? I want to pass this on to Randall. How do I do it? Ask for a miracle? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I open the book, and then what? Okay, well, it's very, all of you have, are in, some of you are even in CASAS now. It's very simple. First of all, I didn't say CASAS was. The way to do it is very simple. Okay, first of all, I have to have the working knowledge of it. I have to know what I'm teaching, right? So in terms of spiritual things, you're going to be a parent someday. You better know the scriptures. If you want to someday pass on that spiritual legacy of the word, you better know it yourself. Because I tell you, kids ask the darnest things. And if you don't know how to answer them, and not only that, they challenge you in the most significant way. So if you don't have an answer right away, you're going to be in trouble, right? So you better have a full working knowledge of not the calculus, but the Word of God, right? You better have full working knowledge of the Word of God so that you could be able to teach it. Okay? And secondly, in order for me to teach this to Randall, I'm going to have to probably set aside like 5,000 hours or something to sit with him. And him and I will have to sit there, okay, what's the mean value theorem? Okay, what does it mean for something to converge? And we have to just go through it tooth and nail, right? Read all the examples, assign and practice problems, watch over him to make sure he does it. And it's going to take a lot to get through this. So in a couple of years, you know what to expect. But anyway, do you see how much it would take for us to cover this, right? But isn't God's word even more? And yet, somehow we feel like just because you live in a Christian home or something, that somehow by osmosis the word of God got transferred from one head to another. It doesn't happen that way. It's the same thing as learning calculus. You sit down, you look at the verse, you learn it together, and you have to go through word by word and just figure it out. The historical background, just answering all the questions. What does that mean? Why? How does this apply? How do we apply it in society? Just the same as you would do this and more. So get ready. You know, if you want to be the parent that passes that spiritual baton on, get ready to know the word yourself and get ready to spend those hours to do it. Because I think, you know, we like shortcuts. All of us like shortcuts. But yet, God, to learn this or to learn the Bible, there's no shortcuts. It takes time. You have to carve out that 1 or 2 hours a day to do it. And this society is such a society on the run. You can't do it in between, you know, soccer game and this and that. I mean, you really have to make it a priority to set the time aside to do it. So if you're thinking about your family in the future, keep that in mind. So like Arthur and I, you know, since we homeschool, Monday and Tuesday mornings we were reserving it for Bible study, and we would sit down, Arthur would get the table talk out, he would read the passage of table talk, we would all discuss it, and then, you know, we would, even though the kids also have all this other stuff at church, but we would do that. We just recently finished the Truth Project, a focus on the family, you know, this 12-hour session thing with the kids. And so it takes that. It takes constant, you know, just going over the details of the theorem, going over each verse, and then you will never exhaust it anyway. But that's what it takes. Okay, so then some of you might ask, what if my parent's not a Christian? Are some of you thinking that? How does it work to still honor your parents even though they're not a Christian, right? Well, the neat thing about this command, like all the other commands, like do not steal, do not kill, it's universal truth. I mean, you shouldn't steal, kill, and do all these other things. And likewise, this verse is the same way. If you honor your mother and father, you still will be blessed. There's a universal truth about this command. And one of the greatest things that will come about honoring or making someone else more important than yourself, making your parent heavy in your mind, is that one of the greatest benefits is that you'll learn to outgrow your self-centered selfish nature. And I would say that every child has that self-centered, selfish nature. And every child, if you don't learn to outgrow that and you bring that into adulthood, you're going to be in trouble. The Minnesota Crime Commission says every baby starts life as a little savage. They don't look like one, but they are. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. You deny him these things once, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless and cute. He's dirty, he has no morals, doesn't know anything, and has no developed skills. Sounds like a bum on Skid Road. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world at infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each one, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. So basically, even if your parents aren't Christian, the fact that you seek to honor someone else other than yourself will benefit you. Will benefit you greatly. Because you know that this happens in our household. Is that, you know, it's at your household. I hope you guys aren't looking, put away any electronics. Hey, I hope you, well, you know, in your household, your family see warts and all, right? You just let it all hang out. If you feel a certain way, you act a certain way. If you want this, you know, you just let it all hang out. Everyone knows what you want or feel. And Jonathan Edwards says that, Robert quoted this the other day, you will desire to do what your greatest inclination is at the time. And for a kid, the way you guys and all of us act is you want, let's say you want to go out with your friends and your parents say no. You want to play video games and your parents says no. You want to go on the computer and they say no. And you want to do all these things and they won't allow it, right? And then you put up a big fight like, oh, I want to do this, and you give them a lot of trouble and everything. And then you get mad at them and you assert your will and everything. And then maybe a few hours goes by. And then all of a sudden you get hungry. And you go, oh, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. Then it's like, Mom, did you fix dinner yet? Or let's say later on you need some money for something or you need a ride. Then all of a sudden you're humbling yourself to ask your parent for something. So it's like children are kind of, you see the two sides of you come out. You know, you see the desire for your selfishness, but then you know you're dependent, right? Because you're still, your parents still pay for everything, and they're the ones supporting you. So you have this struggle. On one hand, you want something, but then someone else is on top of you and controlling you, and you can't have it, but then you have to submit to them. And that's reality, that you're going to always struggle with these things. So when you're young and you have all these desires, this is when you have to really learn to obey someone else's control. Because your parents, in reality, your parents are the ones that have authority over you, right? They're the ones that pay for everything. They're the ones that take care of you. Just look at this. Frank definitely has authority over Ryan. So even though you kick and scream and everything, but the bottom line is he's the one that is that sets the rules and everything. So I think the sooner you learn that as a kid, you would benefit so greatly to just humble yourself that even though you want something and that's your desire, but you know, I'm going to submit to my parents because in reality, they're in charge. And don't do this Jekyll and Hyde thing where when you want something and then, you know, it's all about you. Don't make it all about you. Susanna Wesley, the mother of 17, including both John and Charles Wesley, once wrote, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges self-will does the devil's work and makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that is in him lies to drown his child's soul and body forever." So what they're saying is there's something in you that needs to think of someone else other than yourself. And Family 101 is a good time to learn that, where you make your parents' wishes more important than your own. And if you could do that, then you're going to be in good position going to Marriage 201. Because you don't obey your parents because they're right. You obey them because it is right. You don't obey your parents because they're right, where you have to analyze everything they say. You obey them because God says it is right, because he did put them in charge of you. And they're not perfect, And I'm sure they do things wrong, but you know, any umbrella is better than no umbrella, even if it has holes in it. So it's much better that you even have parents than to have no parents. So be thankful for that. Okay, so what are the results of honoring your parents? Well, one good thing, and this will prepare you for Marriage 201, is that when you honor your parents and you give your parents importance, right? You value their opinion, you listen to them, you value their relationship, and you spend time with them. You know something? You're going to learn so much about yourself. Because I know that even myself, once a week I go work out with my mom on Wednesdays, and I listen to her tell me things and everything. And then, like, let's say Arthur and I had an argument. You know, Arthur, did you tell him about the argument we had the other time? Yeah, I think he did. And then, you know, then I hear my mom saying she had an argument with my dad, and this is the way she acted, and so on. And I go, man, I see a lot of myself in her. You know, you see a lot of your own faults in your parent, because guess what? They're the ones that raised you. So wouldn't there be a lot of similarities between the way you view life and the way they view life? But I could see so much more the fault in her than myself, right? So when you make your parent important, you examine them and you watch over them, you could find out a lot of self-knowledge, which will save you a lot of grief to see it in someone else. I know that in my family, in the Wong side, because my maiden name's Wong, we have all these kind of idiosyncrasies, and we say things funny, like my kids go, we always say modern instead of modern, and we say buffet instead of buffet, and we say all these things weird, and they see it, and happy birthday instead of birthday, and you know, we say all these things, weird things, but besides those kind of neutral things, we also have the kids know that the Wong side, sometimes we could get very arrogant. We're very kind of opinionated. We're kind of like an Italian family. We just talk. Well, I don't think he did this right. And I don't, you know, we're just like putting everything and everyone kind of in their place. So when you pay attention and you think, when you look at your parents, you will learn a lot about yourself. And that's very knowledgeable, for good knowledge for you. And it would be good that you also make your parents very heavy in your life, very important in your life, is because you never know, especially if your parents aren't Christian, that one day you might be the one to share Christ with them. But if you already kind of severed your relationship and put lots of barriers between you and them, how in the world are you ever going to share Christ with them? And you never know if the Lord put you in a place just like that, so someday you may become a spiritual parent to your parents. Well, honoring your parents, the Lord tells us to honor our parents, but He also tells us to honor other people, the aged, kings, the Lord, the wise people, a gracious woman, a humble spirit, the one who serves Jesus, the one who perseveres in doing good, elders. You know, He tells us to honor those people as well. Because honor is giving. It's giving importance to someone else. And you could be creative in doing it. To honor Mike, you know, maybe to honor him, I might, you know, bake him cookies or something. Or to honor Eunice, I might lend her a book. I mean, you know, there's different ways that you could honor people and count them as important. And in doing that, you yourself will be honored. Because God doesn't want you to say, hey, how come no one's honoring me? You know, it's not a self-centered thing. It's something that you look to do for other people. And the first good person to do it to is your parents, but after that, you do it to other people as well. So anyways, I hope that through talking about the command, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you, that you really take it to heart, and like Arthur said, when you go home today, I think some of us need to really ask our parents for forgiveness for not honoring them and not placing them in the right importance in our life as God would want you to. So my encouragement is, don't drop that baton. you're kind of the link between, you know, your parents and your children later on. And if you already severed the relationship with your parents, first of all, you're going to have trouble in marriage because you wouldn't have gained the skill of denying yourself and giving honor to someone else. And then you get married to someone that you think is going to make you happy, and they end up having the same demands on you that your parents had, and you start complaining about that. I mean, there's a reason why the divorce rate is like 50%. It's because maybe because kids never learn to properly honor their parents. So I just pray that you seriously take this to heart. You know, sometimes me up here talking and I look at some of you and maybe you're distracted, it distracts me. But I'm just thinking really for your future. If you don't get this one right, you're going to really have heartache when you go on to the next stage of your life. So I want you to think twice next time before you blow off your parents. I want you to think twice before you say, oh, bad again. I want you to think twice before you let your friends come between your relationship with you and your parents, as if your friends did so much for you that they deserve for you to make them so important and heavy. Before you start lying to your parents about things because you don't want them to know about with you and your friends. I want you to think twice before you take your parents for granted for all that they do for you and be liberal with your thanks. And I want you to ask yourself, is this the way I want my child to treat me? You better think about it. What goes around comes around. If you treat your parent that way, there's no reason why you should expect any different. And then I also want you to think twice about this. And this is something that I really want you to consider, because some of you come from Christian homes. But is your relationship such that you could share spiritual things with your parents? So I want you to think, is there enough love in this relationship that we could really be honest and have heart-to-heart sharing? Maybe you need to be the one that instigates Bible study with your parents. Because they think you're so busy with your life that they don't even want to ask you because they don't have time for me. But what if you say, hey, Mom and Dad, let's do a Bible study together. Wouldn't that be so cool? And that would be honoring your father and mother, because that you would be making them important, caring about their spiritual life. Because honestly, I think a lot of you have an immature view of your parents. And as long as you have an immature view of your parents, you will never yourself kind of grow up. It's only when you could see your parent a little more objectively and care for them as a person that you stop being under their control. There's a little saying that Randall found for me today, this morning. He says, a four-year-old goes, my daddy can do anything. A seven-year-old says, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. An eight-year-old goes, my father does not quite know everything. A 12-year-old, oh well, naturally father does not know that either. A 14-year-old, oh father, he's hopelessly old-fashioned. A 21-year-old, oh that man, he's out of date. A 25-year-old, he knows a little about it. 35-year-old, before we decide, we'll get Dad's idea first. 50-year-old, what would Dad have thought about that? A 60-year-old, my dad knew literally everything. A 65-year-old, I wish I could talk it over with Dad once more. So that little thing shows a lot. Shows how a person could learn to appreciate who their parents are. And it also teaches us that we won't always have our parents with us. So don't have regrets. Don't say, I wish I treated my parents better. I wish I understood what they were going through when they went through that divorce or when they went through that illness. Don't have that regret. Really take God's command to heart. Spend the time. Honor your mother and your father. You will be blessed. In closing, I just want to ask you just to consider, what is your legacy? What is it that you're going to be passing on to your children? Money? The fact that you had an education? Or is it going to be a strong belief in God that will help them to pass through many storms? Some of you don't have parents that are Christians, so you're the first generation of a Christian. That's quite exciting, right? My parents weren't Christian. I was the first generation of a Christian. But I'm so glad that when my parents were taking me down to UCSD when I entered college, that I tried to share to my parents about God. And my dad remembers it today. He goes, "I can't believe that you're just like this college student, and you're trying to tell us about God," but it made an impression. And then later on, other people came into their lives, and they learned about the Lord. But what is your legacy, and what are you going to pass on? And is it going to go both directions, that you're going to be that link that ministers to your parents and the link that ministers to your children? And if indeed that's true, that it's going to be the link that ministers both ways, you better get yourself equipped to do that. And I sort of wanted to mention one other thing too, is that don't think you have tomorrow. Do it today. Arthur shared that his mom passed away on June 23rd of last year. And then John's mom, Bessie, passed away actually 1 year ago next month. Huh? This month. We're already in February. Life is brief, you know? You think you have tomorrow, and then really you don't. So really, some of you, go home today and really start honoring your parents. Give them the time and the love and the importance that they deserve. Look at Frank. Look how much time he takes with Ryan and John and Grace, how much time they take with Elizabeth. Your parents did that to you too. You didn't know it, you didn't appreciate it, but they did. And make sure that your legacy is strong. And I just want to, every time I think of Bessie, John's mom too, the thing that stands out so much is her love for Scripture. It was undeniable. It wasn't something you had to look for. It's something that you almost had to shade yourself from if you wanted to. She would call our phone, leave Scripture on the answering machine. I was talking to Patricia, and she was saying that Patricia spent time with Auntie Bessie, and in the car they would memorize Scripture. They would memorize it in Cantonese and in English. And then, and then in the morning she would wake up and pray, and she was always doing that. Her life was so obviously wrapped around the Lord. Could people say that about our life? So I just pray that, one, we think about the legacy that we're going to leave for our children, and we also think about, are we giving the proper respect and honor to our parents today? And I pray that the Lord will help us all to do that, because you never know if you have tomorrow to do it. So anyways, let's close in a word of prayer. And then I was thinking, I don't know if we have 5 minutes, if people have questions, and then Arthur could come up and maybe we can answer some questions. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. Your word is so good. And your word, you, Lord, are a God of 1,000 generations. You don't care just for the moment. You care for the big picture, Lord. Help us to be people who are lost in the big picture, who are willing to be just stepping stones, just avenues so that your will could be done and your glory could be seen. Lord, help us to be lost in that stream and not just be so petty trying to preserve our little life, but help us, Lord, to lose our life so that we could even gain something greater, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for these young people that even today they would go home and they would tell their parents, "I love you. You're important to me. I want to honor you." And Lord, that would be their first step of obedience. And we know that we can't say we love God if we don't do what you command us. So we just pray that you would give us the courage to really be the people we want to be, in our families first and then in our communities. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.